The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, both here and online, turn with me to John chapter 7. John 7, verse 38. We looked at John chapter 7 last week and wrapped up that chapter as an understanding of all of who Jesus is and the choices that people have. Some people despise Jesus. Some people denied Jesus. Some people questioned Jesus. And some people believed in him. For the past 2 weeks, I've challenged you to consider where you are on that spectrum. And I know that there are those in this room who are all on that spectrum. And it's okay. We want those of you who would be honest and just admitting in regards to where you are so we can help you to understand the truth, the solidarity, and the trustworthiness of Scripture and who Jesus is, so you would reach that point and by God's grace you would believe. But in that chapter, Jesus makes a statement that I want us to unpack a little more. In John chapter 7, verse 38, when Jesus gives the invitation during this festival, the Feast of Booths, Jesus makes it very clear that the people needed to come to him to experience living water. I want us to unpack that today, to understand more of what that means, both in its history, at the present time that Jesus was saying that, and what that means for us. We can't live without water. Physically, our body has to have it. Now, I know some of you don't like it as much as others, and you'd rather drink soda, you'd rather drink tea, or whatever it may be, but through different things that you're eating, you are getting a source of water. But obviously, the best source you're going to get is water itself. But it's amazing, if you've ever drunk different types of water, all the waters are not the same. They are not all created equally. If you're looking at water, you just go buy a bottle of water. Some of them are going to just say purified drinking water. That's nothing more than glorified city water that's just gone through a couple of additions and some chemicals added to that. You're going to have some that's going to say spring water. Then there's going to be others that sell some water. But isn't it amazing that some of those waters actually add certain chemicals, whether you want to think about it or not, that actually make you more thirsty? You ever drunk certain bottles of water, and when you get through drinking your bottle of water, it's like, I got to drink more water. It's almost like there's this little trick in the minerals that they're adding to make you be able to get more water. But nevertheless, if you're drinking the purest source of physical water at the end of the day, you've got to drink more water tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Physically, your body has to have it. But spiritually speaking, whether people realize it or not, we're all on a quest to be able to feel a spiritual thirst that we can't get solved unless Jesus is the one who solves it. So people are pursuing different things and searching for different things. And so in the same way, your friends, your family, you, we're trying to solve that. We're trying to pursue that, whether you knew that or not. But only when God is the one who solves it for you, fills you, can that thirst be quenched. There is nothing else that will quench that. And Jesus, in John 7, stands at the end of the festival with all the crowds that are there, and he gives the invitation and says, come to me. I'm the living water. The invitation is still the same today as it was then. And it's an invitation that still should be offered until Jesus returns. Come. He's the living water. Let's read this text, and then let's understand the context once again in regards to what Jesus is saying. John 7, let's read verse 37 and verse 38. On the last day of the feast, now the feast that's being referred to here, if you've not been with us, is what's called the Festival of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll explain a little bit more of that after we read this passage. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now let me just remind you what this was happening on this particular day. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was a 7-day feast. It was to commemorate in regards to God's deliverance of his people, Israel. Just to remind you, the people of Israel were in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. And when God brought them out of that, He was going to get them into the promised land, but due to disobedience and their hard-heartedness, they had to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And while they were in the wilderness for 40 years, God was faithful to provide for them. He provided manna for them. That he was the one who brought the bread down from heaven. And that's why Jesus says in John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. Now we get to John chapter 7 and Jesus is talking about living water. It's not coincidental that Jesus would talk about bread and now he's going to talk about water because even when they were in the wilderness, they became thirsty and they were complaining to Moses, hey, we're thirsty. And what did Jesus or what did God do? He told Moses, Moses, strike the rock. And when Moses struck the rock, water came forth and water was supplied for the people of Israel. Now, much later in Israel's history, there was another opportunity they need water again. And God told Moses to speak to the rock and water would come forth. Moses, in his anger towards the people, he struck the rock in his anger. But yet, nevertheless, God still was faithful and he brought water out. And as a result of that, God prevented Moses from being able to go into the promised land because he didn't hold God's holiness before the people. He tried to take it in his own hands. But nevertheless, the festival of booths that the Jewish people would celebrate once a year and they would commemorate all of God's faithfulness. They would put up tents and they would inside the city, outside the city to commemorate God's faithfulness for them in the wilderness. And they would be thankful for how God provided for them. On the seventh day, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam, scoop the pitcher, and he would bring it to the altar and he would go around the altar seven times pouring out the water, and the water was symbolic of the longing of the people of Israel for the living water to come and the pouring out of the Spirit. And now Jesus stands and he says, come, I'm the living water. And the one that I, and then John gives us clarification that the one he's referring to is the Holy Spirit to come. Now, in looking at this, what I want us to understand today, to unpack this to its fullest meaning, is we're going to look at this in three particular ways. We're going to look at what Jesus is meaning by this by looking at the Israel's history of the past. What did it mean for Israel's history in regards to this living water? Was there any connection with what Jesus is saying to what God had already said in the Old Testament? And then secondly, we're going to look at what Jesus is saying to them right then and what he's offering to us now. And then we're going to look at this, what this means for the future. But I want to give you several passages of scripture today on the screen that you could go ahead if you're taking notes and be ready or put some markers there, because we're going to be doing things a little different today. We're going to be looking at several passages today to really bring John chapter 7 to life. We're going to be looking at Zechariah 14, Jeremiah 2, 1 Corinthians 6, Ezekiel, as well as Revelation 22. We'll leave these on the screen just for a little bit if you want to write those down and then find a place in your Bible. If you don't get them, that's okay. We're going to put them back up on the screen once we get there. What I want you to see today is that when Jesus is offering living water to the people that's there, we're going to see what that meant for the people who would at least have understood the Old Testament, understood some of the promises of God in regards to what Jesus is saying. So we're looking at the past, we're going to look at Jesus' day, and we're going to look at what that means in the future. I'm talking about our future, not just Jesus' future. I'm talking about our future, what that means in regards to Jesus' word. Because what I want you to see is that I want you to see a continuum of a promise that happened from all the Old Testament up to Jesus, even to the time of Jesus' return. What Jesus is saying here is something that's not completely brand new, but a continuation of some things in line with the character of God. And as we dig into this passage of Scripture, I hope that you will begin to see that there's some promises that God has promised, and there's some challenges in what it means for us as we walk through this passage of Scripture together. So here's the first truth. We're going to look at the first promise. In Israel's past, God has always been known as living water for those who genuinely followed him. Now listen to what I'm saying. In Israel's past, prior to this moment, God has always been seen and known as living water to those who genuinely followed him. So what does that mean? It means if God has always been seen and known as living water, Jesus is not introducing a brand new concept. Jesus is going to introduce something that is new, and we're going to understand that. But what I want you to hear this, God has always been seen and understood by himself in his explanation to people and by the prophets that God has always been seen as a source of spiritual living water. So let's say it this way. If you don't have God, even before Jesus, you don't have living water. You always have to have God. So some people say, well, how do people get saved in the Old Testament? They still had to look forward in faith. And the promise was this. If someone is holding to God, believing in God, and the promises to come, God still promised to be living water for people. So look, it doesn't matter if you lived in 2000 BC, 100 BC, or 2000 AD, God still promises to be living water for those who love Him and follow Him. So here's what I want you to see, a couple passages of Scripture. Let's start at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 is the passage that we looked at last week. Now, Zechariah in your Old Testament is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you're in the Gospel of John, you're just four books in the New Testament, you're going to go back. You're going to hit Matthew, then you're going to go back one more. You'll hit Malachi. One before that is Zechariah. Now, if it's losing you in all these passages of Scripture, I would just encourage you then just to write the notes down and you can go back and look at these. Now, Zechariah chapter 14, the reason that we're looking at this, we looked at it last week, is because at Zechariah chapter 14 was the passage of Scripture that was actually read at the festival of booths by the priests. It would be read on day one of the festival. And the reason why, because if you look at Zechariah chapter 14 and you look at the end of the chapter, if you look at verse 16, you will see why this was used for the festival of booths. Verse 16. Everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep what? The Feast of Booths. So this passage of Scripture was read every time that they would go up. And here's what we looked at last week. The promise that was made by the prophet Zechariah looking forward to what's called the Great Day. Now, this passage of Scripture is actually looking forward in a prophetic way, even to the end of time of the great day of the Lord. When you see that passage of Scripture, off that phrase in the Old Testament, the great day of the Lord, even when Paul talks about the great day of the Lord, it's usually referring to the return of the Lord. But here in Zechariah chapter 14, it is looking forward. And so what we're going to see in the statement that we're going to read in verses 6, 7, and 8, and 9 is that there is a statement that's made about the promise of living water. So Jesus, when he stands at the Feast of the Booths, and knowing that this was read at the beginning of the booths, and he reads this at the end of the festival, he's making the connection. And here's what I'm saying. If God has always promised to be living water, Jesus is still standing to give the invitation to the one who's already said that's living water, and it's looking forward to the promise of what's going to happen on the great day. God has always been living water, he is living water, and he will forever be living water. So in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6, on that day there should be no light, cold, or frost, and there should be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. What does Jesus claim to be in the Gospel of John? He is the light of the world. So understand, there is no disconnectedness in all of Scripture. God's character and who He is in the Old Testament is the same essence of who Jesus is when He stands and He gives this invitation. Then notice in verse 8, and on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Now listen, there's kind of a dual meaning that's happening here. There's going to be a great day of the Lord when Jesus Christ comes and he's going to prove that he is the king over all things. That's how Revelation actually ends it. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. And so what we see here prophetically, even with the Feast of Booths, there was a longing when this was read. So follow me now. When the priest is pouring out the water around the altar 7 days, there's a longing for this to come to pass. There's a longing for the one to come to bring living water. There's a longing for the Spirit to come. It was what their whole festival was looking backwards, but also looking forward. And so Jesus watches this whole procession take place. At the very end, you can see him stand and says, come, I am the living water. So what's been promised, Jesus is saying, look, it's me right here. But now listen to me closely. What I want to show you is prior to this, God has claimed to be the living water. So listen logically. What I'm going to show you is this. If God has claimed to be the living water, and Jesus says, come to me, I'm living water, then who does Jesus claim to be? He's claiming to be God. So Jesus is standing in this middle of this time continuum of God promising to be living water, and he says, come to me, I'm living water. It's the promise of who he was, who he is, and who he's going to be. But listen closely. If the feast and the festival booth is to celebrate the promise of one coming, and if Jesus has to stand in the festival and say, come to me, I'm living water, then it meant the leaders who were leading the festival simply got caught up in ritual and were missing the God of the living water. Because they were just doing routine, they were just doing performance, and they were losing sight of the very God of the ritual. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have to stand there and say, come to me. If he says, come to me, it means that what they were doing was missing the point. It's easy to get caught in ritual and routine and not experience God. Even today, you can come, sing songs, read your scripture, read your Bible, go to Bible study, do all the right stuff, and miss an experience with God. Oh, how I pray. How I pray that would not be us. Look with me now to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, if you're going left from Zechariah, you're going to hit Ezekiel, then you're going to hit the book of Jeremiah. It's a pretty big book. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I want you to hear what the prophet says. Now, Jeremiah, the whole purpose of the prophet Jeremiah is giving forewarning in regards to God's judgment that's going to come. This is prior to the people of Judah who was going to be exiled to Babylon for their rebellion. And what we see in this passage of scripture that we're about to read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, is that God is seen clearly as living water. And if people turn from him, they're turning from the source of living water. Let's read the passage of scripture, Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Let's insert that word. O Lord, the hope of the United States of America. O Lord, the hope of Southeast Asia. O Lord, the hope of Lacombe, the hope of Covington, the hope of Abita, the hope of Mandeville, the hope of your neighborhood. Oh Lord, he is our hope. All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of what? Say it, living water. So when Jesus stands and says, come to me, I'm living water, he's not introducing anything that's brand new. He's simply trying to remind the people what God had said. Remember, they're heading towards about to be exiled because of their rebellion. Why? Because they're choosing to abandon the source of living water. And so Jeremiah is making it known to the people that, look, you're leaving behind living water. But here's the choice. What's happening is if they're abandoning living water, what are they turning to? And what is their life going to be like? Just look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now you couple that truth with what we just read in verse 13. So if they're forsaking the Lord, what are they turning to? Man. Our own ways, our own strength, our own possibilities. And the Lord says, curses that man. Well, what's going to happen? What is a person going to be like if they're turning from the fountain of living water? Look at verse 6 and notice the imagery that Jeremiah says. That person who's forsaking the Lord, turning to his own ways, what will he be like? He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched place of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Now understand the comparison. Desert versus water. Living water versus a shrub in a desert land. Now that shrub may last for a little while, but at some point that shrub is going to die. And so what Jeremiah is saying is this is what it's like. The imagery of our world, the imagery of our sin, the imagery of man turning to man and trusting in man. We boast in our shrub-like structures, thinking that it's life, thinking that there's a source. And we boast about that, not realizing in our sin blindedness that we're surrounded in a desert land. But verse 7, what does Jeremiah promise it will be like, though, if we are connected to the living water? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Notice a promise. Jeremiah doesn't say that heat won't come. Jeremiah doesn't say that tragedy or difficulty won't come. It says, though, but you're planted by the streams of water so that when it does come, your leaves are going to remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Does that passage ring a bell for anybody? It sounds almost just like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. So Jeremiah is reaching back to that same truth that the psalmist says. And what I want you to see here is when Jesus says, come to me, I'm living water, he's reaching back to what God has already claimed. Because if we're not reaching to him to living water, we're reaching into our own ways. You've heard me say, it's not something unique to me. There's a gospel presentation called Two Ways to Live. There's two ways to live. Either God is king or you are king. And this is the heart of it right here. Either God is the one that's your source, or you're trying to find yourself as the living water. But actually what you're doing, you're like a shrub in a parched desert land. So I ask you this morning, are you turning to living water? Now, Jeremiah also gives us another picture in regards to what it's like if we are not turning to God. You're in Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet reaches to the same imagery of God himself as living water, God actually speaking here. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, just for the sake of time and context, in verse 13, God is speaking here. And he's speaking to the prophet, and he says these words. And please notice the connection again about living water. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of what? Living waters. And hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So two sins. One, they've forsaken God. And two, they're digging out cisterns for themselves. What's the difference between those two? So I'm going to go to cartoon imagery on the screen for you just as an illustration so you can have a visual to understand. Now, obviously, this is not the exact picture in regards to what Jeremiah has in mind, but I think it portrays in regards to what's being said. The difference between a well and a cistern is that the well has a source of underground water that continually runs. But Jeremiah is saying that God, as he's quoting God, that God is saying there's two evils that people have done. They've turned from me, which is the source of living water, which is like the well. That's always the source. And what they've done is they've hewn out cisterns from themselves. Now the problem with a cistern is, on the top, it looks exactly the same. It can be surrounded by stonework, so if someone walks up to it and you're ignorant to the reality that it's just a cistern, you may think it's actually a well. But the cisterns are, you have to dig that out, you hewn that out, and then you have to line it with stones, you have to seal it. And if you don't seal it, the water that you try to put in there from rainwater or whatever source that you're doing, if it's not sealed perfectly, it gets cracks and it slowly leaks down into the earth. And God is saying, this is what people are doing. They're hooning out cisterns and they're putting a source of water, but it's not living water, and their cisterns are cracked. They try to fill it up and it drains out. They try to fill it up and it drains out. This is what's happening to us before we turn to God as the living water. We try every possible way to have life. And the thing about a cistern, if it's a slow leak, you may not recognize it. And so there's multiple types of cisterns, of broken cisterns that you were in, I was in, your friends are in, your families are in. We're here in a month of missions, and there are people groups who are in broken cisterns of religion, a false sense of completeness, a false sense of fulfillment, a false sense of worship, that they think that they're worshiping the true God, but their sister is broken. People within our own society, the cisterns in regards to just materialism and worldly pursuits to chase after, accomplish after the things of the world. And yes, they bring fulfillment for a moment, but it begins to wear off. A broken cistern. The broken cistern of just simply trying to be morally right Simply trying to do religious good deeds, and we pat ourselves on the back. There's a lot of people who helped a lot of people during disaster relief, but there's a lot of people who are patting themselves on the back and say, see, I've done my duty. A broken cistern. Unless those things are done out of the heart of joy to satisfy God. I ask you this question. What cistern are you hewning out that you think is living water, but at some point it's going to run dry? And Jesus is saying, come to me. And God says this when he looks at the world, he looks at us, this is what he's seeing. He's the one who has the well that's living water. And actually, Jesus is in John chapter 4 doesn't say it's just a well you got to dig down deep into. Jesus says it's going to be a well that's going to spring up. In our terms, we call that a free-flowing well. That even if you lost power, guess what's going to happen to that well? Bloop, 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 bloop. Water should come. And Jesus is saying, I'm the well of living water. He's the one that's the source. So when Jesus stands in John chapter 7 and he says, come to me. Who is he connecting to? He's simply saying to the Israelite people, look, I'm God that was the same God in the past. Come to me. I'm living water. The invitation is still the same. So if Jesus is standing and he's reaching back to the past, understand God has always been living water. What that means is the religion of the Old Testament and the laws and the covenants, and yes, they were ritualistic, was there, but before there was law, there was always living water. Before there was things and how God laid it out, he was always living water. But even within that system, God still was living water. So what is Jesus' invitation? Jesus does give something new to this invitation. He is connecting it to the living water. But here's what's new about Jesus in Jesus' day. Jesus offers living water through the Holy Spirit to be inside anyone who would believe. So Jesus is not introducing a new concept in regards to living water, but what is new about what Jesus is saying is this, in its simplicity. Whereas before Jesus, people were having to go to God as living water and trusting him as living water, and God would be living water for them. But what Jesus is saying, hey, the living water of who God was cannot just be something you have to go to, but the living water can actually be in you. So rather than having to walk to a well, Jesus is saying the well is going to be in you. Are you with me? So what Jesus is inviting people to is that, look, come to me, I'm living water, and it's going to be in you. So look back at John chapter 7 so we can see the connection once again. In John chapter 7, Jesus' offer again is to believe in him, the living water of the past, being present in us. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, John the Apostle, again, gives commentary to clarify what that means. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given. So what does that mean? So when Jesus gets ready to go, he's going to give the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if God is God and Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit being in us is still connected to the promise of the Old Testament of God being living water. So if the Holy Spirit's going to come live inside of you, then that means the God of the promise of living water that Jesus is offering is the God of living water in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14. John chapter 14. Jesus makes it very clear. You say, well, when is that going to happen? When is that going to take place? In John chapter 14, Jesus makes the promise about the Holy Spirit being in us. So here's what I want you to make the connection for you and for me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the source and the promise of the living water is in you because he's promised to give the Holy Spirit to you. Verse 15 through 17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and, say it with me, will be in you. So Jesus himself is saying, look, when I go, and even John tells us in John 7, this promise was because Jesus wasn't glorified yet. Meaning when Jesus was going to rise again. Acts chapter 1, when he ascends back, then the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. And it happens in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And so now we live in the age in which when a person believes, as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit is going to come live in us. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, in Jeremiah chapter 2 that we just read, the promise about God being the living water, when we turn to God through Christ and we believe in Him, the promise of the God of living water, the Old Testament, and Jesus standing at the Feast of Booths is still the promise that's given to you and me. Living water comes to live inside of us. It's not something that we have to run to. It's not something you have to just come to church to get. The fact is God travels with us and is the source of living water with us 24/7. And you say, well, I'm not feeling it. That's not His fault. Because it may mean that even though the living water's in of us, sometimes we still try to dig our own cisterns and think that that's the right source. When the living water is actually inside of us. So what does this mean for us? Jesus saying, the living water's in us. Now, notice in John 7, some unique words that Jesus said. Go back to John 7 and notice what Jesus says. In verse 38, He says, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. Listen close. This promise is not just for yours to keep. If you and I are to be have the heart flowing of living water, then we should be affecting other people with the living water. Now, I want to make a connection here. This is where Jesus, again, reaching back into, again, He's talking about the Jewish people who understand the Jewish structure and the system. I want to make a connection for you. I want to show you a New Testament text. I want to show you an Old Testament text. That the imagery of God as a source of living water was shown several times in the Old Testament in regards to the temple structure. And the presence of God was seen as living water flowing out of the temple. The New Testament is going to show us that we are now the temples of God. And the Old Testament used the imagery that when the presence of God would fill the sanctuary, it was as if the source of living water was flowing out of the temple to impact people. Now make the connections. I'm telling you this on the front end rather than at the back end. When Jesus stands and says, come to me, I'm living water. They're doing this ceremony in the temple. And Jesus saying, come to me. And John says he's referring to the Holy Spirit who's going to live in you. And Paul is going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 6 that we become the temple. And then I'm going to show you an Old Testament passage of Scripture where the Scriptures say that the temple was a place where the presence of God flowed. What that means is this. If you get to receive the living water in you, it's not just for yours to keep. We should be impacting people, and the presence of God through our lives and our actions, it should empower us in regards to our way that we live and impacting people. Look, I can't give people God. You can't give people God, but we sure can share the living water coming out of our lives for them. And God has to be the one that saves them. All right, let's look at the text and make all the dots connect. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul is making it clear in regards to who we are. That you and I, when the presence of God comes to live inside of us, we become His temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now let's make the connection with what Jesus said in John chapter 7. If you believe in me, come to me, you're going to be flowing out of your heart, living water. And John says he's talking about the Holy Spirit who's to come. Well, the Holy Spirit's already come. So when you believe, just think back. Think back when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Even this past week, had the privilege to be able to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ. So even this past week, for someone who believed in Jesus Christ, whether it was you for 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 2 years ago or 20 years ago, in that moment, supernaturally, God placed the Holy Spirit in you and you become a temple of God. You become the dwelling place of God Almighty. So the promise of the living water that was reaching back all over the Old Testament, when he says God is the source of living water, the living water comes to live inside of you. You become that temple. Now, I want to show you the Old Testament, where the Old Testament promise in regards to the presence of God was seen as water coming out of the temple. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 43 and Ezekiel 47. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet that was actually exiled to Babylon along with the people of Judah. And while he was there, God gave him visions. And one of those visions was going to be about the temple that was going to be rebuilt after that exile time. And one of the imageries that's used here is in regards to God's presence and the water that will flow. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 and 2. Then he led me to the gate facing east. Now he's talking about the temple here. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of what? Many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Now, he's not saying this literally that there's waters there, but he's saying the presence of God is like the sound of rushing waters. I go to Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, beginning at verse 1. Now, God is going to give Ezekiel an imagery of walking into the temple. And what I want you to see is what happens as a result of the water flowing out, the impact upon those around it. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to make a connection back to Jesus' words. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out to the south side. Going on eastward with a measurement line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And he measured 1,000 and it was a river. What does he say in John chapter 7? Out of his heart's going to flow a river of living water. What's Ezekiel saying about the presence of God flowing out of the temple? It's not just ankle deep. It's not just knee deep. It's not just waist deep. It's a river. Keep reading verse 5. And it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side, on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, and the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For the water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Engalem. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they're left for the salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, but their fruit, nor their fruit will fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. What's going to happen when the water flows from the temple? Things are going to live. Life is going to come. Here he's using this imagery. He's reaching back, looking forward to what the temple is going to be. And now what we see, this presence of God with the flowing of the water. Jesus is in this temple room, this whole courtyard, and they're pouring out the water, and Jesus says, come to me, I'm your living water. And we see the Spirit's going to come, and now we who are the temple are going to be the rivers of living water. Guess what that means for you and me? I'll put it this way. When people are around you, when people know you, When people who work with you, people who are around you in your neighborhood, people who are your families, do they experience and see the presence of God coming from you? Are you like the water that's flowing from the temple and bring life to people, or do you suck it from them? Jesus is saying, from us, we should be rivers of living water. Out of our hearts should flow rivers of living water. So the way that we, does that mean that you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But it does mean that from us, we should be walking with God, experiencing God. The Holy Spirit is in us, not to be go sitting in a cave just to have this experience all by ourselves. But when we're walking, we're talking, we're living, we're doing everything that we do, out of our hearts should flow rivers of living water. You speak life. You speak truth to people. And it's from that that they can have life. Why? Because they're people. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers are all experiencing broken cisterns and they think they have life, but you have the source of living water. Now you say, I'm not sure that I buy into all that. Let me show you the ultimate fulfillment where Jesus promises what this is going to be like in the future. Because remember, Jesus is standing. He's standing there. He's bringing the invitation. And understand, it's only the Spirit who brings life. So I want to show you one more verse before we go look at the future. I want you to look at John chapter 6, because I want you to see that you and I, as we walk with God, we commune with God, out of our hearts flow rivers of living water. In John chapter 6, just one chapter removed, I just made a reference to this. Notice what Jesus says in John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never what? Thirst. Now, how is that going to be? As Jesus explains about what it means to the bread of life, notice what he says just a few verses over in John chapter 6. And notice verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. What gives life? The Spirit of God gives life. Flesh is of no avail. What did God say in Jeremiah chapter 2? If people are turning from God and not experiencing the living water, they're turning to man. Turning to flesh, which is broken cisterns. And so Jesus is saying, you and I are the rivers of living water. So the people that we come in contact, so really what we can make this is that even in our own lives, we're rivers of living water, and how he helps us. He is our helper. He's our convictor. But really the focus here is that even as we go out into the world, we're supposed to be sources of living water. The people who come in contact with us, that this week as I've read this passage, study this passage, my mindset has been more thinkings like, Ben, the people who know me, the way I live, the way I act, am I a source of living water for the people who I'm around? Am I pointing them to what's hopeful, truthful, and life-giving? So what is Jesus? We see it in the past. We see Jesus' invitation. It's an invitation for you and me, but what's it going to be like in the future? The future fulfillment is this. God will continue to be living water in eternity only for those who believe in him. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Because what I want you to see, this is continuing that's in Scripture from the Old Testament to Jesus' day, even up into the future, is that God has been the living water. Jesus is making the connection that God is a living water. We have to come to him to be connected to the God of living water. And then what Jesus makes very clear, as he gives the revelation to John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 22, is that God never ceases to be living water. And remember, the whole picture that I'm showing you is in the Old Testament, there was this imagery from the temple was going to be living water. We become that temple. And then in Revelation 22, guess what we're going to see again from the throne of God, which was the picture of the temple, is simply the life-giving water to flow. Look at it. Revelation 22, verse 1. If you go back to chapter 21, verse 1, you will see that what is being referred to is the new heaven and the new earth that is coming. And in this, if you go back to the end of chapter 21, you will see in verse 22 that what John gets a picture of is the temple of the Lord that's coming down, which is the Lord himself. Look at verse 22 of chapter 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God the Almighty, and the Lamb. Okay, so make all the dots connect. The Old Testament had the picture of the temple and water flowing out of that. Jesus is simply saying, come, I'm the source of living water. And then we become that opportunity for people to know that living water. And if they're connected with that living water, notice what Jesus promises. Revelation 22, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, does that sound familiar? From Ezekiel. On the other side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What did Ezekiel promise? That the leaves of the trees are going to be for what? I'm excited about this. I'm not sure about you. But the promise that Ezekiel was saying and Jesus was standing there, Jesus is saying in the revelation to John, John's saying, look, I'm looking and there's a river of life that's flowing from the throne of God and the trees are producing and it's going to be healing to the nations. So guess what? You and I get to be invited into that wonderful story narrative that we get to be in that picture that the source of living water comes to live inside of us. So we get to tell people about the source of living water. So if they hear it, they believe it, guess what they get to experience? Revelation 22! Yeah! So if we are the source of living water to people, why in the world would we bottle that in? Why in the world would we hesitate to tell people? Because you need to see people that they think that they have life, but all they have is broken cisterns. And you and I get to be a part of that wonderful narrative that God is the temple of God, flowing waters of life. Jesus stands and says, come to me. I'm the source of living water. And if you believe in me, the Holy Spirit's going to come inside of you. And out of you is going to flow rivers of living water. And if we're a part of that, we get to invite other people to be a part of that. And they can be the culmination of Revelation 22 and be there in the presence of God where the river of life flows. I'll just tell you, as I say this week, I was just in awe of these connections. I had not honestly seen the connections before of the Ezekiel temple and the flowing of the river of water. I've listened and read John chapter 7 before, talk about how it's the river of life and coming out of our life. It's going to help us to be good and convict us of sin. But this week, by God's grace, He's helped me to see these connections and realize, man, we're part of a much bigger narrative than that. Much bigger narrative than just help me be a good dad of living water. Yeah, do I need that? Yes. Do you need the living water to help you be a good mom? Mama said yes. Do you need the living water to help you to be a husband and wife? Yes. Yes. They're saying yes. Do we need the living water to help us to be godly men and women? Do we need the living water to help you be godly children and teenagers? Yes. The adults said yes, but I didn't hear anything from the kids. The truth is we need that, but please, heighten your awareness of what God is letting us to be a part of. Oh, praise God, He lets us to be a part of this wonderful narrative where He's the source of living water. He has been, He is, and He's going to always be. See people as either being a part of the living water or broken cisterns that drain out and don't provide life. So I just have two simple questions. Number one, have you come to living water? Or have you been digging your own broken cisterns, thinking that they have life? Look, if you say, no, I haven't come to the source of living water, then simply own up to the fact that your cisterns are broken and you've been trying and you keep trying to dig more. And may I say to you, those aren't going to hold water for you. Run to the source of living water. Two, believer, if you have come to the living water, are you being the source of living water for the people who are around you? To point people to the goodness of God who is in you. Help them to see the goodness of God in you, what He's done in you. You say, how do I do this better? Well, the only way we can do this, just like what Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man who meditates on the word day and night, and he'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in season. The same promise of Ezekiel about the trees that's by the rivers that bears fruit. The same promise that's in Revelation 22 about the trees that's by the river bears fruit. Do you want to know how to be the source of living water? Then we've got to be meeting with God so that the river can flow through us. Would you pray with me? Father, I am simply humbled and in awe that you, who are the source of living water, imagery that we see in the Old Testament of the source of water flowing from the temple, the sound of the presence of God, Jesus giving the invitation for people to come to Him to experience living water, for the presence of God to be in us. And seeing the culmination in Revelation 22, that from your throne is rivers of living water. Praise be your name. Praise to your name. That you have first of all given us the privilege to experience living water when we have dug our own cisterns. And by your grace, you have opened our eyes to see the emptiness and the broken cisterns, and that you offer us living water. And praise your name, God, that you allow us to be a part of this beautiful narrative. That you have always been living water. Jesus invited those people and us to experience living water and then to be a part of the narrative that out of our hearts will flow living water. Father, I think that if we're honest, some in this room would probably say that they've not been drawing from that source very well. Maybe it's been months or years when they have surrendered to you, but yet they feel that the well is dry. But in truth, the well is not dry. You are an unending source of life. So Lord, I pray that if there are some in this room who have professed you but have not been running to the source of you, that today you would draw them to you and they would lay down whatever their hindrances are to seek you so that rivers of living water can flow. Father, there are some in this room and some who are watching online today or maybe in the future. And as they hear this, by your Spirit, you have helped them to realize that what they have been digging and going to as a source is nothing more than a broken cistern that they have to keep trying to fill over and over again. God, by your grace, would you rescue people today from their broken cisterns and bring them to the living water that is only in you? And then God, finally, move us, stir in us to pour out the living water to people who have broken cisterns. So God, in this moment, as we sing, as we respond, help us to be obedient to your call, your charge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand together, be those that are here to receive you. I'll be here in the front. Our student pastor and his wife will be to my right. And Gail, our family member care pastor's wife, will be to my left. For ladies, if you need to just come and have a lady to pray with, we invite you to come. The song says, "Here's my heart, Lord." Let's let this be a prayer to God to say, "Here is our heart." Let Him work in us in this moment.